3, chapter 1 through 5. And please look up here when you're ready. All right, everyone looks ready. Okay. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? God bless his word.
Thank you. Okay. So, thank you, Candace, for reading the Word of God for us today. So, today's passage is actually one of my favorites. When Pastor Jeff asked me to preach for today, he didn't really give me any guidelines, so I just kind of picked my favorite passage. And I enjoyed it because it was one of the first passages where I realized there's so much emotion in the Bible. And, you know, when I was a kid, when I would read the Bible, you know, I'd be like, oh, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it sounded really boring. But when I read this passage, and when someone kind of explained the context of this passage, it really changed about how I read the Bible. And I feel like a lot of us don't read it with that type of perspective, seeing the emotion behind it. Especially Paul here, he's like angry at these people. He's furious at them, and I'll explain that a little bit later on. But I'd like to apologize because I think this is my third time preaching here, and every time I've preached on Paul or about Paul, and it's probably not a coincidence. I really do like Paul, and I like his letters. But this passage, I think, is a great word for us here today. And I just wanted to share the urgency that Paul has here about for these Galatians. And it's something that can really relate to us today as well. So let me just pray for us, and we'll get started. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for gathering us here to give praise to you, to worship you, and to hear your word as well, Lord. So, as we just delve into your word, just pray that you may be with all of our hearts, Lord, whether we are believers or whether we may not really know what's happening or know what's going on, Lord. I just pray that you may open up our hearts wherever we are, and pray for your love and mercy to just come into us and your Spirit to really move in this place. Just pray that you may help me, Lord. I am nothing without you, and just use my words for your glory. Just let me pray. Amen. So let's imagine that you're running or jogging by the Raritan River, right? And for me, this is completely imaginary. I do not run or jog. So for some of you guys do, I'm sure. Some of you guys are big runners, joggers. So let's say you're running, you're jogging along, and you're by the Raritan. And in the river, you see this man, and he's drowning and yelling, help me, save me, I'm drowning. So because you're such a courageous person and you're a great swimmer, right, you jump in and you go after him. And you get to him and you bring him back to shore. And you save his life. And so he's so thankful. He's like, oh, thank you so much for saving my life. Thank you. Oh, I can't thank you enough. And you're like, okay, no problem. Just don't do that again. But then, let's say, like, 5-10 seconds later, he jumps in the river again and starts swimming. And you're like, wait, what are you doing? I just saved your life. Why are you trying to swim again? He's like, oh, I think I can do it now. I think I'm good. And how would you react? What would you say to him? I'd be like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Are you stupid? Like, you were drowning, you were dying. Why are you trying to swim across the river? You know that you can't do it. Why are you doing this? What in the world is wrong with you? And this is pretty much what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Paul is preaching the gospel to Christians in Galatia. And these people are people who know the gospel, who understood it, who have a church there. And he's saying to them, what in the world is wrong with you? Do you not understand? Do you not get it? And you can sense Paul's frustration, his disappointment, and even his anger towards these people. And after all that Paul had did, after all the progress they made, to see them falter, to see them take this horrible path, he was so disappointed, and they just didn't get it. And it's not like they didn't hear the gospel. They knew the gospel. They knew the word of God, but they still strayed. So for today, I want to show what Paul is teaching us, that these people, they knew the gospel, but the problem was they didn't live in the gospel. They started with the gospel, but they continued to live by works. And so for today, that's my main point, that the gospel is how we begin and how we live the Christian life. I think most of us would acknowledge that to start the Christian life, right, we need the gospel. Right? We need the gospel to start our life as Christians, knowing and understanding that, you know, Jesus came down to save us sinful people. You know, the Son of God graciously came down to die on the cross to save those who did not deserve it, right? And he redeemed us of our sins, and now we have this amazing gift of salvation. This is like the basic understanding of Christianity, of the gospel. And most of us would admit, yeah, that's how we start. You know, we believe that. We understand that. We acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And of course, there's more to that, obviously, but you know, this is my condensed version of it, my Spark Notes version of the gospel, as you will. But perhaps the problem for us is that for a lot of us, that's where our Christian life ends. It begins with the gospel, but after that, that's it. You know, once we're saved, oh, okay, that's it. And maybe we've heard the line, God has given you the gift of salvation, and now your Christian life is a thank you, right? Is a thank you to Him. Or He's done this for us, and now we need to do this for Him. And I'll admit, I've even used that line as well. And, you know, we have this understanding where we have to obey, we have to be good Christians and do good works. And of course, we should. These are God's commandments to us. But there's something very works-oriented about it, very works-centered about how we live our Christian life. And for some reason, we think we're scoring points with God. We're kind of moving up the leaderboard or something like that. And I had this tendency myself as a young Christian. For me, the more I did, I felt the more God approved of my life. Like the more good things I did, God would look at me, I don't know, with more favor or more approval. And I always thought of it as a sports analogy because I'm a big sports fan. So for me, like going to church on Sunday, that was like a nice bucket, a nice basket. So I'm talking about basketball, okay? So maybe a nice layup, okay? That's like going to church on Sunday. You know, it's not too hard. You know, you just have to show up. And, you know, but God approves of that. God thinks you're doing a good job. Yeah, you went to church on Sunday. Good job. 2 points, right? And so for me, you know, that was like, okay, I'm doing a good job right there. But let's say I prayed in addition to my meals, right? Not just 3 times a day for your meals, but in addition to the extra prayer. You know, if I did that, I was like, man, I'm doing good. And not just like a little bit, but like 5 minutes, right? Let's say I prayed at night for 5 minutes. Man, for me, that was like a three-pointer. That's like a tray, a trifecta. And like, let's say I do that for 3 nights in a row, right? Man, I'm on fire, right? You get it? 3 in a row is on fire. Okay. But anyway, I felt, man, I'm doing it consistently. I'm praying every night. Oh, man, God must be loving my performance. Oh, I must be doing so well in God's eyes. And I know this is a silly, childish example, but I think most of us, or some of us, think of our Christian life in this way, where we're trying to score points and move up in God's eyes to be better Christians that way, to gain more approval, more favor from God. But the Word, the Bible, it tells us, no, God's approval does not depend on our performance. It has nothing to do with our performance. We can't do anything to merit God's favor. It is all by grace. No matter how holy you are, no matter how holy you think you are, God does not see it that way. We are helplessly and hopelessly dependent on Him. We are dependent on His mercy and His kindness. And it's not just when we first believed. You know, when we first believed, we think, oh yeah, you know, God graciously came down to save us. But that continues on in our Christian lives. The grace of God is what carries us. It's what lifts us. It is always God's grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not, and this is not a gift of grace from ourselves. This is not something that we do on our own. We cannot earn this. We cannot somehow attain it. It is a gift of God, not by our works. So none of us can boast in it. None of us can say, oh, we did a good job. It is all by God's grace. For most of us, yeah, we get the beginning. We get the starting by grace. We understand that. But somewhere along the way, we say to ourselves and we say to each other, oh, now you must fully apply yourself. Right? The difference between a mature and an immature Christian is the difference between someone who obeys the law or who disobeys the law, someone who is hardworking versus lazy, someone who's faithful versus unfaithful. No. We were saved by grace. But now it's up to you. For some of us, this is how we think. And I've been victim of that as well. Where I felt, yeah, now it's my job to give to God. To give what I can to Him. And this might sound right to a lot of us. This might sound exactly how we should be living our Christian lives. But this is how the Galatians were living. And that is why Paul is so upset at these people. He's like, why are you living this way? And Paul is reacting this way because they heard the gospel. They know what it's about. They know that it is for your past, present, and for your future. But somewhere along the way, they forgot about that. And you can sense his emotion, his disappointment, his frustration with these people. And, you know, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. He's calling them idiots, basically. Like, you stupid Galatians, you idiots, what is wrong with you? Right? Who has bewitched you? Do you know what that means? Who has cursed you? Who made you, like, crazy people in a madhouse? Like, who has lobotomized you and made you insane? This is Paul's heart. And you can sense that he is angry, he's upset, but he says these things because this is so important to him. This is life or death. He's so desperately pleading to these people. And this is because how we live our Christian lives is very important. perspective that we take, how we understand it, how we live it out, is so important. And in verse 4, he says, you might have suffered for nothing. And the Galatian church, they went through a lot of persecution. They dealt with a lot of issues and a lot of problems, and people were hurting them and persecuting them. And he's saying, all of that suffering that you went through, it could have been for nothing if you continue to live your life this way. And I don't want to say we're going to, if you don't understand it this way, you're going to lose your salvation. I don't want to say anything like that. But the truth is, getting the gospel right in our Christian life, in the way we live, is a huge part of our salvation. Because it's not just the beginning, it's the rest of our life. So it's crucial for us to understand that the gospel and that the grace of God is what begins our faith, and it is what allows us to live our Christian lives. It is by grace that we live our Christian lives. So I titled my sermon All About That Grace. And it's kind of a play on words on that song, All About That Bass. So I don't know if you got that, but that's what I was thinking. When I would hear that song, I'm like, oh man, this song is kind of weird. And if you know the meaning of it, it's kind of stupid, but then I was like, oh man, All About That Grace, that sounds so cool. But anyway, I've been hearing that song, and I've been hearing that stupid Taylor Swift song all the time. But in terms of the grace of God, there is nothing better or sweeter than grace. And it is all about that grace, from the beginning of our Christian lives to the very end. So let me kind of share now how we can begin to understand this, how we can begin to understand the gospel in this grace-centered way. So first, very simple. We need to look at the cross. We need to look at Christ on the cross. And looking at Christ on the cross, looking at the crucified Savior, proves that we cannot be justified by ourselves. If we could, then Christ died for no reason. If we could justify our actions and do the law correctly, then Christ did not need to die. But the cross proves that our works are not good enough, that the law failed, that we needed something more, that our own efforts, They were short of what was needed. And because of that, Jesus had to pay the ultimate price on the cross for us. You know, not just a little fine or a little penalty. You know, it's not like he paid like $100 bail to get you out of jail. He paid the ultimate price on our behalf. Now suppose you were injured for some reason. All of a sudden, you wake up in a hospital, and you don't remember anything, and you're like, doctor, what happened to me? Was it serious? And suppose he says, oh, no, you just kind of fainted, you were dehydrated, gave you some IV, gave you fluids, you're okay. Or the doctor says, well, actually, your brother had to donate his left lung, and he actually passed away while donating that lung to you. And he knew the risks, but he did it anyway. And this is much more serious than you realized. It's not just a little IV drip that you got. Someone had to sacrifice their life to save you. And there's a true story, actually, of a guy named Ryan Arnold. He made that sacrifice for his brother. He gave up his liver, and he actually died donating his liver to his brother. And right before the surgery, the brother who was getting the liver, he said to his brother, I owe you my life. The cross tells us that we were in serious trouble. Our livers were failing. you were going to die. We were utterly helpless to save ourselves. And Jesus didn't just give us a helping hand. He didn't just do a little, but he paid the ultimate price for us. We were in serious, serious trouble. And like I shared before, I didn't always think this way. I thought I was a good person, or at least better than some of you, right? You know, honestly, I thought I was an honest person, a decent citizen, you know. I vote, right? I try to be a good son, a good student. I'm a good friend. And, you know, now I've devoted my life to being a pastor, you know, serving Christ. And I thought I was a great person, a good person. But what the gospel does and what the grace of God does is it hits your pride. And it tells you, man, I was nothing without Jesus. You know, I knew I wasn't a perfect person, but I genuinely thought I was okay. But the gospel and the grace of God tells us that no, you are not okay. And it was telling me, Paul, you're no better than any other person. No better than any other person here in church, in the pews, or out there on the streets. The only good thing that has come in my life has come from God. It's come from Christ. And we cannot do anything that's of value, that's of worth, without him. So by looking at the cross, by looking at Christ crucified, we understand the gravity of how sinful we were and how our works were not good enough and how we needed something to save us, that paid the ultimate price for us. We are nothing without Christ. So that's the first thing. We have to look at the cross. Secondly, we must look at how we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is an amazing gift that we've received. It might be the greatest gift we've received. And it's better than your health, better than your provisions, better than the money, the shelter, whatever you have received. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we have been given. And so we have to look and think and remember, how did we receive this gift? How did we receive it? Even though we were hopelessly and utterly sinful, how did we receive the Holy Spirit? Did we get it by working for it? Did we obey the laws? Was it because we prayed so hard and we read our Bibles? No. It was a gift received by faith. We cannot do anything to merit God's favor. It is always a gift. Being a Christian from the beginning to the end is all about faith, receiving this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't receive salvation and then repay it by good works. It doesn't work like that. Ephesians 2:10, it says this: we are his workmen who were created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. Even the good works that we have done or we will do have been prepared by God. It is by his grace that we can do these things. Again, the gospel is not just about the grace given to us from salvation, but it is God's gracious work in sustaining us, in sanctifying us, and ultimately glorifying us. It is his work that will continue to happen in our lives until the very end, where we meet with him. It is a story about how God created us, how he redeemed us, and how he rescued us and trained us and changed us and sustained us gospel is all-encompassing. The grace of God is all-encompassing. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us only by His grace. It is and always will be all about that grace. So it's one thing to know and understand what I'm saying. For us, we can maybe know it and maybe understand what I'm sharing with you today, but how do we live it out? Right? How do we make this a reality in our lives? So I want to just share two things that we can possibly do to live this out. So number one, the way we live our lives, there should be evidence of the Holy Spirit. Living in the Spirit is extremely important. And in verse 5, in our passage, we see that there was evidence of miraculous works of the Spirit, where God's Spirit was really working in the Galatian church. And we may not see a lot of miracles today, right? But there is still evidence of the Spirit at work in our everyday lives. And there should be evidence of that in each of our lives. Within us, we have a spirit that cries out within. It causes us to change our hearts. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us. It changes us. We begin to change the way we think, the way we see the world, the way we interact with our peers, our friends, our family. And we begin to see the brokenness in our hearts as well. That is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And for me, the biggest evidence of that in my life was that once I began to understand my brokenness, the way I looked at other people, it dramatically changed. The way I would see them as below me or beneath me, the way I judged them, that drastically changed when the Holy Spirit became a reality in my life. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. It changes your heart. That is what the grace of God does. Because I was on my high horse. I thought I was better than everyone. I thought I was maybe not smarter, but I thought I was cooler, better in every possible way. And I judge people all the time. But by His grace, to me, you guys look all the same pretty much. No matter how broken you are, no matter how sinful you think you are, I'm right there with you. And I'd be the first to admit that. And that is what the Spirit does. Once you realize the depths of your sin, there are no good people. There really aren't. And once I realized the depths of my sin, it really humbled me. And that is what His Spirit should do for you. May it humble you to live out the gospel, to live out God's grace so much more in your life. May that be evident. Secondly, I want to just share a few things about how we can avoid being like these Galatians, so that Paul doesn't yell at us, right? So how do we die to ourselves and live in Christ? So I got a lot of this from John Piper. He's a very famous pastor. And I'm just kind of condensing some of the things that he shared. So first, the first thing we have to do is we have to acknowledge that apart from Christ, without Christ, we can't do anything that's of value. Nothing of worth without Christ. We must pray and ask Jesus to produce that righteousness within us. We have to ask Him to bring grace in our lives and to do good works, because on our own, we will fall short. Right, going back to the opening example, right? We have to acknowledge that we cannot swim. We have to realize that. We can't be those foolish people who think we can swim and try to swim. We're going to die. We're going to drown. And this is harder for some of us. Our pride gets in the way. We think, oh, I can do it. I can do it. I don't need anybody else. You know, we're very Western in that way. We're very individualistic. We think we can do it all on our own. But God says, no, you cannot. You need me. And at the end of the day, we really do need him. And we need to turn to Christ. That's number one. Number two, we need to trust in God's word and his promises for us. When we pray to Jesus or pray to God, we can pray with confidence. We can pray with assurance. We can pray with boldness because, not because our prayers are good, not because like we're so good at praying, but because God does not break his promise. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God made a promise that if we confess these sins, he will forgive us. That is his promise that he made. And that is what happens when we pray. And we pray with confidence. And we pray with conviction. So when we pray to him, let us pray with knowing that his word and his promises are true. And we just have to trust that he will take care of us. God made that promise to us. Instead of trying to get things and trying to earn things, all we have to do is believe and trust and rejoice because he has promised good things for us. And we have already received good things. We have received many blessings and many mercies and so much love from him already. And he has promised that he will continue that for the rest of our lives. And lastly, we need to thank God for whatever good has happened in our lives. Whatever good may have come in our lives, we need to thank our Lord. Because, again, we have not done anything of worth. There's nothing to boast about. There's nothing to say, oh, yes, I've been such a great person. I got into an Ivy League school, or Rutgers. Rutgers is good, too. Got into Rutgers, going to med school. Going to be a doctor, going to change the world. God has given all of that to you. And you didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And all we can do is live our lives thanking him for all the blessings, for all the good that has come in our lives. Everything we have comes from the Lord. I hope that these things will help us act in obedience, because at the end of the day, that is the goal. You know, I've kind of said how good works doesn't really mean anything. I mean, to God, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. God doesn't see value in how good we do. But as people who believe in Christ and people who trust in him, he commands us to do these things. He commands us to love. Not by our own efforts. Not because we're trying to score points. Not because God sees any immense value in it. But because that is what God simply wants from us. Living in grace means we obey. It means we love. But we can't do it on our own. We pray and ask for God to fill us with his love and his spirit. And we ask him to help us, because that is the only way. So as we live out our lives, let us go out and act in obedience. not to, again, not to score points, not to gain approval, but as an act of faith. Thankful for what we have received. Thankful for the gospel. Thankful for God changing our lives and giving us grace and giving us salvation. Because that is all that we can really do anyway. There is very little that we can offer to God. But the little that we can do may bring praise and glory to Him. And let us rely and trust in Him. Let's pray together. Actually, can we actually just take a moment to pray on our own a little bit? For those of us who are believers, who are Christians, this might be where a lot of us are, where we feel that we have to kind of earn our way to God and earn our approval with God. And even though we know about grace from the beginning, we know about the salvation that comes from grace, we forget that the rest of our lives are all about grace. So for those of us who are believers, may we take some time to repent and to really trust in Him more. A lot of our failures come in the fact that we don't trust in God enough. We don't trust in His promises and His word. We try to just do things on our own. Let's just take this time to pray and ask for trust, for us to trust Him more and to rely on His grace. And for those of us who may not be believers here today, I know it's a lot, and I apologize for that, but that's the beauty of what we believe, that it has nothing to do with us, that we can't do anything to be good, we can't do anything to receive salvation, but all we can do is trust in Him, trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who came on the cross, died for our sins, for our evils, and paid the ultimate price for us. So let's just take some time to pray. Let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You here today, just broken, just totally humbled by Your grace. Lord God, we have this tendency to try to work hard for You, to kind of work and do things to receive value in Your eyes, but Lord, You tell us and You teach us that no, nothing You or nothing that we can do can really receive any value to You. But Lord God, You have chosen to use us anyway, that in spite of my weakness and our weakness, You love us and You use us for some reason. And we don't know always why that is, Lord, but You're thankful that Your glory can be shown in our lives, that we can feel and know Your love and Your grace. And God, may we understand more and more in our hearts and in our minds that our lives are to be lived with Your grace. The gospel may be always in our hearts, that we may always rely and trust in You. In not in ourselves. Lord, help us to make that more real in our lives, to make that more true. Lord, we just pray for your grace and your mercy in all of this. Thank you for being such an amazing God, for all that you've done. Thank you.